Well, I want us this evening, with the Lord's help, to consider for our text the first three verses of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, friends, we believe that the epistle to the Hebrews was written by Paul around AD 70. And he writes to encourage the Hebrew believers to continue on in the faith, to stand firm in the midst of trials and struggles, and to endure in the race of the Christian life. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, Paul cites countless examples of Old Testament believers who by faith were able to go on in the way of the Lord, to endure hardships, remaining faithful unto God. And now here in chapter 12, Paul seeks to apply those examples to the lives of his readers. He says, wherefore, seeing we have such a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us also run. They ran well in their day, so let us run on in the way of faith. And so in our text, the apostle likens the Christian life to a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want us, with the Lord's help, to consider for a short while running the race. Running the race. And we will see three points. Firstly, the race. Secondly, the strategy. And thirdly, the motivation. Running the race. The race, the strategy, and the motivation. We begin firstly then with the race. Note Paul's words, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, why does the apostle liken the Christian life to a race? Well, it seems that he likens the Christian life to a race because Paul is trying to impress upon the Hebrew believers the need to pursue holiness, the need to run in the way of sanctification. Now, A.W. Pink says upon this verse that Paul is giving a pressing appeal for making personal holiness our supreme business and quest. And we see, dear believer, that this is the chief purpose of our lives. Since the time of our conversion, we have begun on this race, this pursuit of holiness. And we must run on and run well, determined to be less and less like the world and to be more and more like our dear Saviour. That we might decrease and that he might increase. And this is the great need of every believer. The great need, if I may say, of the church in our day and in our land. A need to run on after holiness. That we would be sanctified. And by that we mean that God would work in us his progressive work of breaking us off from sin and conforming us more and more to the image of his Son. And perhaps you'll allow me to ask you this evening, do you see this as your reasonable service? Are you conscious of the race that you are in? Or perhaps you have slowed. Perhaps you have taken your eye off of the track ahead and off of the finishing line. And you have slowed in your progress. Matthew Henry said, "Be ye holy" is the great and fundamental law of our religion. And so we must press on. It is our duty to run in the way of holiness, to leave off sin, and to become more like Christ, to put off the old and adorn ourselves with the new. The Lord by grace has made us runners, and it is our duty and should be our pleasure to run daily in the way of holiness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we had it here in the chapter that we read, didn't we? That we should follow after holiness. That we may be partakers of his holiness. And that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And there are many aspects to the illustration of running and running a race that help us to understand the Christian life and to understand the race that we are in. And so I want us to consider this illustration of running for a moment. And we see firstly that we must run with patience or with endurance. Let us run with patience or endurance, or combine the two, patient endurance, the race that is set before us. You see, the race shows that we are to be active, ever pursuing, ever moving forward, but it's to be with endurance, with patient endurance. We need to learn by God's grace how to run when the race is at its hardest. How to run when we feel tired, when we feel out of breath, to endure in the race. And this tells us, doesn't it, that the race is not quickly over. It is not a short sprint, but rather a marathon. There is no quick way to holiness, and it is a race that will not be completed until we cross the finishing line of death and are made perfect in glory. It is therefore a race that requires our constant patience and endurance. Now I'm sure we're all familiar with the Olympics, and we've seen, I'm sure, the long distance running as they go round and round that track, covering many kilometres. But compared to the Christian race, I would venture to say that the Olympians have it easy. You see, they run on a smooth track, a flat track. Whereas our race, dear friends, is cross-country. We encounter the struggles of hard terrain. We encounter the hills of struggle that test our endurance. There are the hurdles of enticing sins and ungodly influences. There is the distracting and discouraging crowd of a wicked and anti-Christian world that would have us give up the race and be altogether like they are. Friends, it is no wonder that we need endurance. We need patience to continue on in this race, in this pursuit of holiness. And there are times when we will struggle, times when we will stumble and fail, and perhaps become so disappointed in ourselves for slipping again, for falling on our faces. We may review the years of our Christian life, and we fail to see what progress we may have made. Perhaps this describes your case this evening. Well, my friend, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, be encouraged to press on once more for the glory of God. May the Lord give us endurance as we run on after holiness. But as well as endurance, we see that running requires the spending of our energy and strength. The athlete must give himself to the race. He must put the effort in. The training is hard and arduous, and he must give himself, be disciplined. It involves self-denial to be a top athlete. And so, friends, our religion is not to be a cheap religion, but we are to spend our efforts and our strength for the cause. We are to spend and be spent gladly for the sake of our Saviour. We cannot cruise through the Christian life always at ease. We need to put the effort in, because the pursuit of holiness is hard. It is a fight to put away the old man. It is a fight to put to death the sins which we once indulged in. It is a fight to have self-discipline, and it is sweating work all the way to glory. Paul spoke of this great struggle in Romans chapter 7. He describes it as a warring in his members, that internal fight between his will to do what was right and the inability of his sinful flesh to perform it. Both the old and the new vying for control. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You see, it is a struggle. It is a spending of effort and strength and energy if we are to gain the victory over the old nature. To run the race also suggests a constant forward motion and progression. This is something that is challenging to us, isn't it, friends? As we consider our own lives, can we say that we have constant forward motion, constant progression in our spiritual life? Are we advancing in the way of holiness? Are we making progress against sin that besets us? Are we becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Are we moving forward day by day? Are we seeking to go on with the Lord to become more and more like Christ? The runner is also to run with his heart and his eyes fixed upon the goal, upon the finishing line. It will only slow them down to look back at what they have passed, at what has been before. They are told not to look back, but to look forward, to look to the finishing line, and so to run. We must look to the goal, look to the finishing line, have our hearts set upon that time when we will be finally delivered from the presence of sin, when we will see Christ and we will be like him. Dear believer, let that spur you on. Have your heart set upon the end of the race and the glory that awaits, and let that quicken us to go on with renewed pace in the race that is set before us. We must notice also that Paul says the race is set before us. It is set before us. The track has been mapped out, so to speak. The runners know the way to go. And so we have the track set before us. We have the Word of God as our guide to set before us the way we should run. We have the commandments of our Lord to hedge us about and to show us the way. We have the example of the Old Testament saints, as Paul outlines in Hebrews 11. And we have the teaching of the apostles and all the epistles that show us the way to run. And we have chiefly the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that mapped out for us in the Gospels as an example to us. Oh friends, it is the race that is set before us. And we do well to study the track. We do well to know the way to run, to know the Word of God. So it is a race indeed, a race that is set before us, and we are to be runners, runners after holiness, making progress for the cause of Christ. But before we move on from this point, let us just be wary of the dangers of losing pace. You see, the apostle had to write to the Galatians and say, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Ye did run well. They'd begun well. They were making progress. But they'd been hindered. And friends, it is easy for us to be hindered. Is it easy for us to slow in our progress? To be impeded. And so Paul had to warn them. As he likewise here warns the Hebrews, he encourages them to run because he knows the dangers of slowing down. But what are those dangers? Well, friends, if we slow, if we do not run after holiness as we should, then we give occasion, an opportunity to the enemy. It is a poor witness to the world around us. The world around us who is watching on, quick to scrutinize, quick to criticize. How will it be to others around you if they see you slowing in the Christian life? If they see you backsliding, becoming more like you were before your conversion, oh, it is a poor witness indeed. It adds too to the poor spiritual state of the church and the nation. A friend of mine was asked recently, why is the church, why is the nation in such a poor spiritual state? And the answer that was given to him was, because we as the Lord's people are not what we ought to be. Because we are not pursuing holiness in every aspect of our hearts and lives. Because we have slowed in our race. Oh, may God grant us revival, that we would all run afresh with renewed pace and determination, that we would not give cause to allow the enemy an advantage. Another danger is our backsliding. We become cold and indifferent to our need for sanctification. And so we fall further from the Lord. How is it with your walk with the Lord this evening? Have you slowed in your running? Have you allowed yourself to drift? Our hearts are so prone to wander. And we easily let slip. May I encourage you to quicken your pace, to come back to the Lord, to look to Jesus, and to run again after holiness. Well, we see firstly then the race. It is our duty to run. Let us consider then secondly the strategy. How are we to run? Well, in these verses, Paul gives us a twofold strategy. And you'll notice that there is, if you may be put, a negative and a positive to this twofold strategy. The negative is there in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that that doth so easily beset us. The negative, and then the positive, there in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The twofold strategy. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, let us see first then the negative. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It is not easy to run with weights. I heard recently of a man who, when he goes out to run, will always run carrying a large tractor tire. Perhaps it's better for the physical exercise, but it impedes him in his progress. He could run faster. He could run further if he let go of the tire. If he laid aside the weight. And so, friends, there are weights that we have a tendency to hold on to. Weights that weigh us down, that hinder us and impede our progress in this race after holiness. Now, it may be that these weights are not sinful in and of themselves, but the time and the overmuch concern and care that we give to them makes them become sinful. They cumber us, they impede us and slow us down. What are such weights? Well, I don't mind sharing with you that I was very nervous about football returning back after the lockdown. I didn't want it back. I didn't want it to reconvene because the enjoyment of sport can be such a weight to me. The time that I give to it, the attention, and the concern that my heart gives to the sport is a weight to me. It impedes me in my progress. And so it must be laid aside. It must be cast aside that it would not hinder the pursuit of holiness. And other forms of entertainment may be a weight to us. It could be other things too, perhaps a close friendship with an unbeliever. That influence, that unhelpful and ungodly influence may weigh us down. It may slow us in our progress and pursuit after holiness. Things that can so easily take up too much of our time, too much of our concern, things that detract us from Christ, from pursuing Him and His service, things that take our hearts away from Him, things that, like alcohol, they numb our senses and dull us spiritually. These are weights to us. And the apostle says, let us lay them aside. Let us cast them away, that we may make progress in the race. I would encourage you, dear believer, to examine your heart, discern what those weights are, and then ask the Lord for help to cast them aside. What is it that is taking up over much time, over much concern of your heart? Is there something that is distracting, diverting you from being more useful in the service of Christ? Oh, lay aside the weight. Cast it away that we may run with greater progress. Friends, we are delivered from sin, but we should no longer live to ourselves and the lusts of the flesh. But that we should lay aside these things. We should pursue the better things, the things that are Christ's. That we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Perhaps we could illustrate it like this. Consider a race car, a car being prepared for a race. Great effort is made to make the car weigh less in order that it may make progress and go faster. Perhaps the passenger seats are taken out, the spare tire or wheel removed, even the CD player taken out and cast aside. The heavy metal body may be replaced with a light plastic or carbon fiber. All this so that it may be lighter, so that it may be faster and make greater progress in the race. Likewise, we must lay aside the weights that we carry, the weights that cumber us and hinder us, that we may make progress in the race, pursue after holiness, that we may be more pleasing in the sight of our God. Well, we are charged to lay aside every weight, but also the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I think it likely that Paul has in mind here the garments that would have been worn commonly in his day. Those long flowing garments. Those dress-like clothes. And when they wanted to run, those garments could easily entangle them, could cling to them and hinder their progress. And we read often in the Old Testament, don't we, that when someone was to run, they had to gird up their loins. And that meant that they were to gather up their clothing, to tuck it in and to fasten it with the girdle, with the belt. Presumably so that it was above the knees, so that they had freedom of movement, so that they could run without hindrance. And so it was in 1 Kings, when perhaps you'll remember when Elijah tells Ahab that rain is going to come. And Ahab goes on with his chariots, and there we read that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so it is that, like those garments, could have impeded him in his running. They could have clung to him and hindered his movement and slowed him down. So there are sins which so beset us, which so ensnare us and thwart us, so that they cling to us and impede our progress, disabling our movement. And so Paul says we must lay them aside. We must mortify them, that is to kill indwelling sin. Gird up the loins of our hearts. Deal with those things that would cling to us and weigh us down. We must go to war with sin. And seek by God's grace to uproot them and be free from them. Let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. Jesus said to the woman that was caught in adultery and brought before him, he said, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Be rid of those sins that you have indulged in. Do not go back to your wicked ways, but make progress in holiness. Sin no more. Are you seeking to lay aside the sins that beset you? Do you grieve over them? Do you shed tears over your darling sins that you struggle to be rid of? Do you daily pray that the Lord would deliver you from them, give you victories over them? When you are tempted, do you actively look for that way of escape? Have you made changes, perhaps, to your life and your routines so that you would minimize your exposure to temptation? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Ephesians 4:22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off those sins. But what are those sins which so easily beset us? Well, they are many and numerous. But chief among them, perhaps, is the sin of unbelief. And that is what Paul has in mind here. He's illustrated in the previous chapter the importance of faith, and shown by examples of the Old Testament saints that faith is needed. That by faith they endured. By faith, by faith, by faith. Paul is aware of the danger of unbelief creeping in again. He says earlier in the epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Do not let unbelief creep in. You see, unbelief can be subtle, and it can creep into our hearts without us really being aware of it. You see, we live in an unbelieving nation, and many think that science has disproved God, that there's no grounds for faith, no need for it. And having that influence around us, day by day, it can affect us. It can creep into our hearts, and we must guard ourselves against it. Is unbelief besetting you? Maybe subject yourself to this test. Do you truly believe that Christ will come again? Do you wake every day and go about your business with anticipation that this life is not forever, that one day he will come again? Do we really believe that? Do we have eternity in view? If we really believe that to be true, how much faster we would run. How much more determined we would be to make progress. We are too quick to be at ease, and I fear it is because of our unbelief. We lose sight of the fact that our Lord is coming again. We lose sight of the fact that our purpose is to glorify him by becoming more like Christ. Our hearts are beset by this sin of unbelief. Well, I say again, dear believer, search your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what are your besetting sins. Have you become ensnared by the things of the world? Do they cling to you, hinder your progress? There are those sins that we are so prone to, and maybe even unwilling to let go of. I believe the Puritans used to refer to such sins as darling sins. Is your progress being slowed by the sins you're reluctant to let go of? Cast them aside. See the damage that they are doing to your soul. See the hindrance that they are to you. See the dishonor that they bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and cast them aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The apostle was able to say, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." You see, he counted the loss of those things but dung, but refuse, but something to be despised and to be rid of, that he should win Christ. Oh, may we count our besetting sins as such, and be readily rid of them, that we may win Christ and be found in him. Well, then this twofold strategy. Firstly, the negative. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And now let us consider the positive side of this strategy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. You see, here is the source of our strength and our stamina. Looking unto Jesus is what enables us to move forward. Looking to Him is vital. We look to Him in recognition of our weakness and our dependence upon Him. What hope do we have of pursuing holiness without Him? How can we expect to gain victories over sin without Him? We cannot. We are unable to do good unless He should perform it in us. Our sanctification is Christ. It is His work to do. I don't know how you have found it, but the longer I have gone on, the longer I spend as a Christian, the more the years go by, the more I begin to realize, the more I see that without Christ, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. That sin so invades and corrupts everything that I think, say, or do, that it's impossible for me to do good unless Christ should do it in me. Our best efforts are filthy rags without Him. We can make no progress in laying aside our sin without looking to Christ. We look to Him in dependence. Our Lord said in John 15 and verse 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Hosea 14 and verse 8 says, "From me is thy fruit found." And so if we do not look to Jesus, if we do not admit our dependence upon Him, our need of Him to perform that which is good, then we run in vain. He alone can perform sanctification in us. He alone can give us the victories over sin. He alone can cause us to run, looking unto Jesus. We look to Him also as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that began this good work in us. He saved us, and not we ourselves. He authored our faith. He commanded His Spirit to work in our hearts, to give us the gifts of faith and repentance. He took us from the filthy pit and the miry clay. He made us to be runners, to be athletes of holiness. It is His work in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we look to Him to continue that work. We look to Him for assurance that He will finish it, that He will preserve us and keep our feet from falling, and that He will bring us at last to glory and make us perfect, that He would complete our salvation, that He would not only be the author, but the finisher of our faith. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We look to Him then for grace to continue. We look to Him for the mercies that we need that are new every day. We look to Him to sustain us. If we did not look to Him, Oh, how we would fail so quickly. Oh, how we would fall at the first hurdle. But let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will keep our feet from falling, who is able to bring us at last to glory, to deliver us finally from the presence of sin, and to make us perfect. Looking unto Jesus will help us in the laying aside of our sin. Look to him who left glory for you. Look to him who took to himself the form of man. Look to him who made himself subject to the law of God. Look to him who suffered in this life, who faced such hatred and such cruel treatment. Look to him who endured the cross and despised the shame. Look to him who was lifted up to die. Look to him who was pierced with those nails. Look to him who suffered the full weight of divine judgment so that you may be forgiven. Look to Jesus. And now tell me that you will not gladly lay aside your sins. Should he give his life for us, and should we be so unwilling to give all that we have to him? Looking unto Jesus. Thy life was given for me. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? O let my life be given, my years be spent by... O let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou gavest thyself for me, I give myself to thee. We look to Jesus also as our example, looking to his perfect example that we should follow where he has gone before, that we should emulate him in our lives and be more and more like him. Looking unto Jesus. And we see here in this twofold strategy the chief elements of sanctification, the laying aside of sin, and the looking to Jesus, the laying aside of the weight, and the looking to be more like him, looking to him to perform the work, looking to him for grace, looking to him to be the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. The twofold strategy. But before we pass on, let me speak a word here to the unbeliever. If there are any listening to me this evening who as yet have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, if you are unconverted as yet, and you have not even begun the race, your efforts to reform your life will ever be in vain if you do not come to Christ. Perhaps there may be some this evening who say, well, I want to believe. I want to believe. Well then, friend, look to Jesus. Look to the author of faith. By his great grace, he has authored faith in many others. Should he not do so for you? Look to him as the only Savior of the world. Look to him for forgiveness of sins. Look to his accomplished work of redemption. Look at how he bled and died to save sinners. Look to him as the Israelites looked to the brass serpent in the wilderness. And as that one look was the antidote to the venom, so look in faith to Christ for the antidote to the venom of sin. Look unto Jesus. Friends, this is my chief purpose this evening, to call you all, believer and unbeliever alike, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And if you take anything from what I say this evening, then let it please be this. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him in every aspect of life, in every moment of every day, constantly, evermore, looking unto Jesus. Well, friends, we've seen the race. We've seen the twofold strategy. But let us consider finally the motivation. The motivation. Because the Lord has not left us without encouragements. And go back with me to the beginning of the first verse, and we'll see the first motivation. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Friends, we have a great cloud of witnesses. All around us we have the examples of faith. Faithful running, all encouraging us to run on in the way of holiness. I once heard Joel Beakey preach upon these words, and he imagined these witnesses to be like a crowd in the stands, cheering us on, encouraging us on in the race after holiness. We have these great witnesses to encourage us on to run where others have run before. We have the Old Testament believers. And perhaps in your own time, in the remainder of this week, perhaps you should read through Hebrews chapter 11 and see the great stand filled with the witnesses. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, through faith also Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith the harlot Rahab. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens or foreigners. And so on. And if you are discouraged in your race, then look to these witnesses. Let their lives encourage you. Study their lives. See how God's grace was at work, enabling them to overcome their trials, enabling them to run on faithfully. Dear believer, we are not alone in this race. Others have run before. Let us look to their example and be encouraged by their witness. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But we can go further, because we have more witnesses than even Paul and the Hebrews had. We have the New Testament saints too, the disciples and the apostles. But we also have many, many years of church history. We have the Puritans and the Pilgrim Fathers, and countless others. We have the biographies, we have the writings, we have the sermons that have been passed on. All of this wealth of material, all to cheer us on, all to encourage us in running the race, the pursuit of holiness. How many of your bookshelves are adorned with these witnesses, these encouragements to press on? Take them up once more. Study the lives of others that have gone before and be encouraged to run yourself. Look at God's working in and through them and take encouragement. but as well as the Old Testament saints, the New Testament believers, as well as a great many in church history, we have also each other. And we should encourage each other. We should be our own supporters of one another to cheer and encourage us on in this pursuit of holiness that is the Christian life. This was clearly Paul's concern for the Hebrew believers, that they would support one another in the faith. He says to them in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Again in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 he says, "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." He would have the Hebrew believers to be their own encouragers, to exhort each other and encourage each other along as they run together that race of holiness, that pursuit, that endeavor to lay aside the weights of sin and to run after Christ, looking to his example, looking to be made more like him. We should be an encouragement to each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, the scripture says. Are we encouraging each other in the race? Us husbands, do we encourage our wives to run after holiness? Are they better spiritually for being married to us? And wives also, do you aid your husbands in the running after holiness? And what about other church members? Now we know the present restrictions upon us make it difficult to meet, but I would encourage you not to lose contact with each other. A simple phone call or a text can be such an encouragement to another, can help them so much in the race after holiness. So let us, by God's grace, spur one another on in this race. You know, when there is a marathon, often there will be positioned along the course at integral positions, there'll be those who are there to hand water to the runners as they go by, to give them a bottle so that they may be refreshed, rehydrated and encouraged on in the race. And let us, by God's grace, be like that to each other as we run on in the race. May we hand to each other a great refreshment, great encouragement in the race, that we may run on after holiness and pursue the Christian life. Well, another motivation is there in verse 2. See, Christ had the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and he despised the shame, and he now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He accomplished his task and now experiences that joy that was set before him. The joy of his being with the Father in glory, the joy of his repairing the injured justice, the joy of saving the elect. And it should be a motivation to us to know that our Lord is seated upon his throne, to know that our King has conquered sin and death, and that he now commands his kingdom from his heavenly throne. That should motivate us to run on this race. But also consider, he had the joy that was set before him. Which joy helped him to endure the cross and to despise the shame? That joy of accomplishing the work, that joy of being risen from the dead, that joy of ascending to be with the Father in glory once more, that joy that was set before him. And so likewise, dear believing friend, we have joy set before us. We have that end in sight, that the race isn't forever, that we will be brought to glory, where our salvation will be complete, where we will be finally delivered from the presence of sin, where we will be made like our Saviour, for we shall see Him as He is. And when our eyes will close in death, then we will awake to be greeted by Him. Our eyes shall see Him and not another. Oh, how worthwhile the race then appears when you consider the prize. It is worth running on. It is a motivation to us. Now, a friend of mine recently took up running, and he was making good progress. So he decided to enter himself into a challenge. A challenge to run 10 kilometers. However, in the build up to that challenge and that race, he broke his toe. But do you know that even so, he ran that 10K? He ran that challenge. He battled through the pain that he was feeling to finish the race. And why? Why? What made him go through with it? Well, it's because he wanted the prize. Because there was a medal to be won. And he counted that prize so worthy that he would run through the pain. However difficult it would be, he would soldier on that he may obtain the prize. It meant so much to him that he counted it worthwhile to suffer the pain in order to have it. And that is how we should be, friends. The prize should mean so much to us that we count it worthwhile suffering the pain and exhaustion of this life, that we should obtain the prize. The apostle said in Philippians 3 verse 13, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And friends, we have far more than a medal awaiting us. We have glory, eternal life, where we will be with Christ forevermore. We have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that day. What motivation that is to run. The prize that awaits. And thirdly and finally, we see in verse 3, a remedy for weariness. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Believer, are you weary? Are you tired of the race? Do you feel that you have spent the last of your strength and energies? That you cannot possibly go forward? You haven't got the effort, you haven't got the energy and strength to put one foot in front of another. My dear friends, in your weariness, consider him. Consider Christ. Look to him again. Consider all that he went through. That he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And that he did not fail. He did not faint. He did not give in to the weariness, but he pressed on to accomplish the task of your salvation. He suffered so much for us. Oh, in our weariness, let us look to him and be refreshed again by all that he went through so that we may be saved. By all that our Saviour has done, consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. That is the tonic to weariness. Consider him. Consider what you went through, so that you may be saved, so that you may be running in this race. He will not fail you. After going through all of that for you, He will not fail you. He will not forsake you at last. Be refreshed by considering Him. And be renewed in your determination to keep on keeping on for His sake and for His glory. Well, friends, we have the running of the race. The race, the strategy, and the motivation. And if we are, by God's grace, runners in this race, pursuing after holiness, let us, by the grace of God, look unto Jesus, and renew our running, all to His glory and praise. Amen.